And again, I want to welcome everybody today to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, as we continue in our series on blood, picking back up from where we were a couple of weeks ago, today's study will be study number 59 in the series, and the date for today is 5th of May 2019. And as I've continually said as we go along in all this, our purpose, our study purpose, I believe that studies, we should come out on the other end of a study or even a series of studies, being as one who has grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from that we've seen. The Word doesn't come back empty, I don't believe. That if you'll invest the time and the effort, truly want to know that the Lord will bless you through His Holy Spirit with understanding and enlightenment. As Paul said, and he prayed for those Ephesians when he wrote that letter back to them, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that their understanding would just come alive, and that they would see and know the things that the Lord had given the Apostle Paul, especially for them. So it's a enlightenment, praying for enlightenment in the Scripture, I believe, is actually a good thing. And that's, as Pete taught last week, that's one of the prayers that's certainly worth praying, that you pray that God would give you enlightenment to the Scripture. Because my belief is that though there are many that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are fewer than that that have that enlightenment of Him, that are enlightened of the Scripture and enlightened to the truth of this present age. And that's why we call Truth for Today, Truth for Today. Now, there are truths in the Scripture, all through the Scripture. Thy word is truth. But some of the truth, some of the historical truth, was dispensational truth. It was truth for other ages. That was certainly true then, and it may not necessarily be true today. So just something to ponder there as we get studied in this. I believe our purpose in all this is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it, the blood, throughout Scripture, because it does certainly occur all throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. 94 of these 392 occurring in the New Testament alone. So, a very worthy subject, a subject worthy of stopping and taking a second look at as we go through God's Word. So the last study we did, as I mentioned, was a couple of weeks ago before the conference, and we reviewed the occurrences of blood found in Acts chapter 20. Well, we're not going to go too far from that today. As we begin, we're going to start in Acts chapter 21. So turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 21, and we'll start in this chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 26. The word blood is actually going to occur in verse 25, and it's not something that we haven't already seen, as we'll review when we get there. But there are several verses leading up to this that take us off on other little comments or commentary that we can make in setting the stage or setting the context for the verse and for the word in verse 25 that I wanted to bring forth and maybe think about and get you to think about and even study about a little bit. These chapters in the book of Acts are so action-packed that I would put Acts as a book up against any thriller that you can, you know, any novel out of secular man's thinking that you can come up with. If they tried to make a movie, and many have, about the life of the Apostle Paul, and the things that happened or befell him during the book of Acts, it's absolutely amazing the things that take place through God's will, through the leadership and the action of His Holy Spirit working in the lives of these people during this time, during the book of Acts. it to me, it's unparalleled almost in the scriptures to what we run into, the things that we see. And of course, as I said, the book of Acts to me is pivotal in our understanding of dispensational truth regarding truth of the prior dispensation versus the truth of this dispensation. Now, the last study that we had during the conference was a very, very well done study, I thought, put on by, and all the studies were great, don't get me wrong, but Dave and Alan came up with a study that absolutely kind of blew me away as far as a primer to what's going on as to what is all truth. I think it's very clear from even a casual study of the book of Acts to the casual reader who's honest with himself that you would have to say that what you see in the book of Acts versus what's written later by the Apostle Paul, what you see in the book of Acts at the time that it was going on was not all truth. And the Lord even told of this. The Lord told of a coming of all truth in the Gospel of John. He mentioned the fact that the Spirit would lead them into all truth. What they got in the book of Acts from the Apostle Paul was truth. I'm not saying it wasn't, but I'm saying it was a very dispensational truth for the people and the age in which they were teaching it. And the signs and miracles and wonders followed them. And it gave proof to the words that they said. The very power of the words that they said could be seen by the things they were able to do. The signs, the miracles and wonders. The tongues, the healings, various healings, the casting out of demons that inhabited people's very bodies. The raising of people from the dead. Paul could literally touch a handkerchief and send it miles away to somebody who had never seen or touched him, and they could be healed. Think of that power. Now, we read over this and gloss over it, but every time I read it, I get a chill up my back because of the awesome power that God was yielding through these men of that day. That was truth, but I don't believe it was all truth. So if you haven't seen the conference or haven't heard the conference audios and soon to be hopefully videos, hopefully you'll dig into those whenever we're able to get them all posted and check them out, because there was some teaching there, especially for those who may be considering things, the present dispensation versus previous dispensations, and trying to get the truth of the scripture straight in your heads. There's things there that you need to take heed of and understand as truth in God's word, and I think it'll help you come to a realization of where we are in God's word today, and it'll also help you grow most of all in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word rightly divided, because that's what's important. So, enough preaching. Turn with me to Acts 21. Let's read verses 1 through 26. And we'll stop along the way and make some commentary. Now, if you find it boring, Luke actually describing where they went and what they did and all these things in the book of Acts, all these things are necessary to keep the story all together, to keep this progression of where they went, who they spoke to, what they did, to keep it all in line. And Luke said he had perfect understanding from the very beginning.
Well, it was necessary for them to be established to receive the truth that they were going to get later on.
And to understand these things. And he just hooked the book of Acts right to the back of the Gospel of Luke and kept right on going.
Absolutely.
So you can read the Gospel of Luke and then read the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, and you can see the story, the actual account of everything Luke was exposed to regarding the lives of these men that he wrote about. And we're going to see that a lot. See the word "we" in verse 1 of chapter 21, the word "we." That's Luke. He'll say the "we's" and the "us's." As we go along, note all the "we's" and the "us" and "our" It's a personal pronoun thing as we go through this particular part of the book of Acts from about chapter 16 on, when Luke joins the company about Paul, his writing takes a turn to reflect his personal involvement in all this. And he writes about that. So he says in verse 1, and it came to pass that after we, Paul and myself and whoever else, after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. In verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we, see the we's, now note this as we go along. I want you to think about this. We went aboard, or embarked, or they launched, and they set forth. Verse 3, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. They always hitched a ride on cargo ships for the most part of their traveling, and I guess that was a common thing in that day, that the trade ships that moved from area to area and city to city, when they traded their goods, would reserve over a little room for passengers.
I'm not sure that they landed in Cyprus, but I think they may have
went by.
Sail back.
Yeah, he said, because it was on our left side. You know, that kind of tells you the direction that they're sailing. I love to follow the way Luke's accuracy of these journeys just blows my mind. It's almost like you were there.
Well, when you were out on these smaller ships, now these are not
they're
big ships, but to have land in sight of you.
Yeah.
I think it's something to gladden your soul, because you know if something happened, you would be,
you at least know which direction to go.
Yeah. to get it.
Which direction the dog paddle in? Yeah. And finding or having found disciples, when they get to Tyre, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? Well, what's the problem with going to Jerusalem? The elders are there, right? Yeah, but those pesky Jews, those Jews that don't like him so much are there also. So it says in verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Now, I thought about this verse several times as I go by it. It says, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. I don't know if it's talking about those that brought him brought their wives and children, or if those that are accompanying with Paul, some of them had wives and children. I'm not sure. You study that out, because we're going to see Philip later on. Philip has 4 daughters. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but we're going to see that. So they brought us on our way, something to think about there, with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And it makes you wonder what those round about thought about that whenever they knelt down and prayed. It says in verse 6, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So Paul says, or Luke says, Paul and me and the company that was with Paul, after that, we got on the ship and they returned back to their homes. Maybe it's those with the wives and children. I don't know.
Well, Tyre was kind of built on an isthmus.
Yeah.
And so they could have gotten on a boat and went from Tyre, which was kind of out on the isthmus, rather than coming back the way they went on, went there. They went across, and the other people by land turned around, went back home. And they got on another ship.
Went on. Exactly. It says in verse 7, when we had finished our course, or the voyage, from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we, and you see there we again, it's we that were of Paul's company, and Luke, of course, includes himself in that, departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, you read about Philip back in the 6th and, I believe, 7th, maybe 8th chapters of the book of Acts. So they entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the 7. And that 7 refers back to those original 7 early in the Acts period, when thousands and thousands were being added, and they had to appoint other apostles or stewards to look over the multitudes. So they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. They stayed with him. Well, they're of like minds. They both are like-minded believers. And like-minded believers do that with their homes. They open them up to other like-minded believers. It said, in the same man, I don't know if you knew this or not, same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So you see, the gifts of the Spirit not only came on men of this day, but the gifts of the Spirit came on women as well. And they did what? They prophesy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they foretold of future events. They may have, I don't know. But to prophesy, a prophet, in the text of the Greek, I believe, leans itself more to one who speaks for God, as opposed to one who speaks only the future for God. I believe there's a decided difference there. Now, a prophet certainly could speak the future, as we're about to see of Agabus, but not necessarily. They may just put forth the wisdom of God in speech. I don't know. You be the judge. Search out and do a good study on the word prophet. That would be a good one to take up if you wanted to do a word study and compare all the occurrences of the word prophet. It says in verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, see, the 4 daughters were prophets. And here again is another prophet named Agabus. Now, the note in the scripture about Agabus was that he wasn't necessarily old, but that he had been he had known of Christ sort of since the beginning, but way back in the early conversion period of all the believers of the book of Acts. So it says, we tarried there, verse 10, many days there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And listen to this. He says this, it says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, the wrap that Paul kept about him, and he bound his own hands and feet. He tied himself up with Paul's girdle, and he spoke the future. Now, Agabus was a prophet, obviously, who was able to speak of things to come. And he said this. He said, the Holy Ghost told me so. The Holy Ghost told me this, Paul. So see, it wasn't only the Apostle Paul in this age that the Holy Ghost spoke to. The Holy Ghost distributed to each as was his lot. So Agabus says, Paul, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but here's what the Holy Ghost told me. And he was sitting there with his hands and his feet tied up with Paul's girdle. And he said, so, or just like this, shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. Well, that's a pretty easy question. Whose girdle was it? It was Paul's. So what he's saying is, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up, son. They're going to tie you up. And do what? And shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of funny. That's exactly where Christ ended up. He was bound and delivered to the Gentiles. The Jews did it, but they delivered him. Remember, he stood in Pilate's court, delivered him to the Gentiles. Well, here's Agabus doing this really probably a meaningful, very attention-getting thing and binding himself up and saying, Paul, look at this. Here's exactly what's going to happen to the man that owns this girl. They're going to take you, and they're going to tie you up, too, when you get to Jerusalem. Notice who does it. The Jews. The Jews. So he goes on in verse 12. He says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Hey, Paul, why don't we take a minute and think about your plans? Do you think it's really a good idea, based on what Agabus here says, to load everything up and go to Jerusalem just so you can get locked up? Is that really a good plan? I can hear him now, trying to talk him out of it. So that probably went on for quite a while. And if my mental image of Paul is correct, he probably just sat there and soaked all this up while he was thinking and discussing it with the Holy Spirit. So then he answered it, and Paul's answer begins in verse 13. Then Paul answered, and he says this, what mean ye to weep and to break or to crush my heart? Why are you doing this, Paul says? Why are you weeping and carrying on and crying and crushing my heart? He said, listen to this. He said, for I am ready. That means I hold myself in readiness. I sit ready. I am, as we would say, I'm setting on go. I'm ready to go. Ready to get it on. Ready to move on. He said, I find myself or hold myself ready not to be bound only, not just to be tied up, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Paul was told very early up front in his understanding that he came to when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was told up front, Paul, here's the deal. Here's why I'm calling you out. You're going to bear my name before kings. You're going to bear my name before the children of Israel. You're going to bear my name before the Gentiles. And I'm going to show you what you are going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He expected the suffering. Suffering did not catch the Apostle Paul by surprise. When you get a vision like he got, you remember every single tiny word of it the rest of your life in explicit detail, just like he recounted at least two other times that are recorded in the book of Acts. You do not forget those details. He knew what he had to suffer, no doubt about it, in my mind. And he was prepared. I ain't ready just to suffer or to be bound. I'm ready to die. If I have to die, then I have to die. He had purposed his life to fulfill that which the Lord would guide him into. And he was just like a ball being pushed along. He didn't care where it took him. He didn't care where he ended up. And he certainly didn't care what happened. He just cared that he got it done. Oh, that we should be that way. Verse 14. And when I like this, when he would not be persuaded. When Paul made up his mind to do something, I believe it was a done deal. When he felt like, you can say what you want to, guys, but here's what the Spirit has told me I've got to do, and I know what the deal is. I know where this I know where this is all going. But it didn't matter. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, okay, well, Lord's will be done, Paul. We've tried to talk you out of it. Can't do it. Obviously, you're not going to be swayed, so we just pray that the Lord's will be done. Well, that's what you should have done in the first place. I mean, we pray and do these things out of our concern and our love for our fellow believers, right? But he knew what he had to do. The things that awaited him did not surprise him in the least. So they just said, well, Lord's will be done. So in after those days, we pick up the account here in verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Let's go slap that hornet's nest and get things rolling. That's sort of what happened. He said, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. See, there's several with Paul and Luke. And brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And I'm sorry, I confused him with Agabus earlier. Old there doesn't mean that he was elderly. It means that, at least the note in the Companion Bible said, that he had been in the truth or understood the truth of Christ for quite a while. So they brought with them this one that they would stay with while they were there. And then as the account goes, it says in 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. They went to Jerusalem, no doubt into the council of the elders. And the elders were the original, for the most part, the original 12 disciples, I believe. And the day following, verse 18, Paul went in with us unto James. So they get there, the brethren received them gladly, and the next day after they got settled, Paul went in with us unto James. And all the elders were present. So all the elders were there as they went in. Get the picture in your mind. Verse 19, and when we had saluted them, he, Paul, declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, I want you to notice this. I don't know if you've, as many times as I've read through this in the book of Acts, it amazes me that I can always go back and one more little thing will jump out at me. Paul's speech, after he went in and saluted everybody, was about what? The wondrous things that God had wrought by his hands among who? Among the Gentiles.
One by one, he said. I mean,
yeah.
It was just one thing after the other.
Yeah.
He had a list, I guess.
Concerning the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Particularly there is the important word. Particularly in verse 19. Literally one by one, as Dad said. He went down the list of things that God had done through him for these Gentiles. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now I want you to see how James is going to change the subject. This jumped out at me when I read this. When they heard it, being the council, they glorified the Lord and said unto Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, James, of course, was never sent to the Gentiles. James's mission, James's concern, James' lot, even from his epistle, is to those that were scattered abroad, the Jews that were scattered throughout the region. Wasn't to the Gentiles. So it's almost as if, and I don't know if this strikes you this way or not, but it's almost as if the council saying, yeah, we get what's going on with the Gentiles, but let me tell you what's important to these Jews that believe right here in town. Almost as if he's moving on from what Paul had to say. Let's get down to the brass tacks of the Jews that believe, but are all zealous of the law.
He was concerned about his fellow brother more than he was the
Exactly. Child. Exactly. Now listen to this. Think about this a second. His specific concern here could be wrapped up in the term how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, now they believe in Christ, they believe the message of the Messiah, that this Jesus that was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected is their Messiah, but they are all zealous of the law.
Well,
now, my question is,
their promise was based upon their bloodline.
That my question is, though, was Christ the end of the law to them that believed? And what was Paul teaching concerning this at the time? Because if you're going to look to who's got the correct message, then that's what's going to be important. If we're going to rightly divide this, we have to kind of watch what's going on here. Look at who James is concerned with. They were all zealous of the law. Now, he goes on in verse 21, he says, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, I believe personally that what Paul, I believe the witness here is that Paul was teaching it correctly, but they were having a very difficult time letting go. And I'm not saying that the Jews that didn't believe in Christ, that the law ended, because the law was going right on for those that did not believe in the Messiah. They had the law. But the new message, the updated message, the message that they were preaching, especially Paul, because Paul had the twofold ministry to the Jew and then to the Gentile, he had to have two different messages, because there was a law and the promises and the service of God and the covenants and all the blessings that pertained to the Jews, but none of this stuff pertained to the Gentiles. So, as we think about this, what I believe was happening, and you can agree with this or not agree, study it out for yourself. Ronnie's opinion, and I'm preempting this with Ronnie's opinion. My opinion of what was going on here is that these Jews, it said, that were among the Gentiles that James was talking about, were hearing Paul's Gentile message and becoming confused, or they were hearing Paul say, if you believe on Christ, you don't need the law anymore. And if you go to Galatians and 1 Corinthians, which were very early letters of Paul, that you can see this put forth. Once you had Christ, once you believed in the Messiah, there was no more need for the law. And he put a very distinct, I believe, difference between the two. Now, don't get me wrong. I still believe the law was there. It was still in force for those who did not accept the Messiah, because as long as they kept that law, I believe that law was in force.
Well, the punctuation mark in the next verse gives you that learning experience that I talked about on Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
There is a full stop there. And part of that was, I think, that some of these Jews, or a lot of these Jews, had only heard of Paul, but had never heard him speak it himself.
Yeah. Very possible.
That's my thought on that.
Yeah, and there's a big difference in
hearing
what somebody says, and actually hearing what they say.
Absolutely.
That's a good point. He says in 21, let's go over it again, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, I don't see Paul's rebuttal of that. Do you?
No, but James is asking him the question.
Yeah, he's kind of interrogating. He said, what is it there for? What's the deal, Paul? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you're here. They will hear that you're come.
Whoever put the punctuation in, the Companion Bible has really did a great service to that, because generally when you see not the semicolon, but the full stop, the two dots.
Yeah.
When you see the two dots, then there is a learning experience
about to follow
after that.
I agree.
Always remember that. Everybody that's listening to this study today, because a lot of you probably wasn't listening to mine, but if you will look and see and understand, and we know that man has put the punctuation in there, but when you see the two dots there, it's not a semicolon. It's not a slow down. It is a full stop. The next part of that verse could have been another verse.
Yeah.
And so, what did he say?
For they will hear that thou art come. They'll know you're here. We got to have an answer, because they're gonna be wanting to hear it out of your mouth.
Right.
Yeah.
That's it.
So, James comes up with this idea in verse 23. It's a good point, Paul. So James says, Paul, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have an idea, Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now, you can go and read about this Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but study it out. Paul had already taken this vow back in chapter 18, verse 18. It says he had to hurry to Jerusalem, for he had a vow. And I'm maybe misparaphrasing that. He said, we have four men that have a vow on them. Take, he says, and purify thyself. It's to go through the rituals with them, and be at charges, pay for that which is sacrificed with them, that they may shave their heads. That's part of the Nazarite vow of number 6. And all, I mean, all these Jews that believe and are zealous of the law, zealots, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Paul, your message is creating confusion among the Jews that believe but are hanging on to the law.
Now, what are you going to do?
What are we going to do about it? You know, Paul told them about the Gentiles. Yeah, yeah, that's great. But let's get on to these Jews that believe and are zealous of the law. He didn't mention the Jews that believe but didn't keep the law. I wonder about them.
If he showed up and had his head shaved, and he was with the others that had taken the vow, oh, man, he's still a good Jew.
Oh, yeah. And that may be what gave James the idea. I don't know. Anyway, he says that these people will know that these things whereof they are informed of thee are nothing, concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law.
Yeah.
Paul, we need you to show them that you keep the law. Now listen to this, even though Ronnie doesn't believe he did. I don't believe Paul kept the law. Now you can agree with that or not agree with that. We've had numerous debates among ourselves, and I love them, about whether Paul kept the law or not. But I want you to turn. I believe I have a reason, and I found this in the scripture a long time ago. I believe I have a reason why Paul did this and even chose the vow. Because if you have a very important message for people, but the people, because of whatever you do or say, will not listen to your message, then you're not going to be a very effective speaker. You know, if I have a very important message for Baptists, but if I jump in one of their pulpits and begin to tell them things that they don't want to hear, I'm not going to be a very effective speaker for the most part. turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, written right along, I think, either a little bit before or right along the same time where we are in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. Let's read 1 Corinthians. I want to read verses 11 through 23, and then you be the judge.
What chapter?
1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read 11 through 23, where Paul says this. Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He said, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Now, remember, Paul's writing back to the Corinthians here. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Don't you know that when they associate with those things, that's what they're partaking of? He said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. See, we have to be partakers, Paul said, of the things that go with the gospel. He said, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should so be done unto me. For if it were, he said, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. I'd be better dead than for somebody to make the glorying that I took. And Paul took his glory in sufferings to make that void. And listen to this, 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, he says, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? He says. Now listen to this. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. And I often stop here at this verse and wonder about pastors that are paid to do what they do. Paul did all this without any charge. I give it freely, because if I don't and do it against my will, then a whole dispensation is charged to me. And he didn't want that on his account. He said that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Well, what are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that it's an abuse of power to take money to do what you do? That's exactly what he's saying. Think about that. And listen, here it is. Here, I believe, is the reason for Paul doing what he did in Acts 21. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. I can't gain them if I don't be as they are. I've made myself a servant unto them. Now listen to this. It's important. And unto the Jews, what? I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. How do you gain a Jew as a Gentile? You can't do it. How do you gain a Jew as one that preaches against what the Jews believe? You can't do it. Listen to this. This was the part of the verse that got me. To them that are under the law, I become what? As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. How can he make any headroads in preaching to these Jews that believed but were zealous of the law if he didn't appear to be under the law? He says it himself. To them that are without law. See, there were the law pertained to some, the Jews. It did not pertain to the Gentiles. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. I gotta be whatever I gotta be for whatever people I'm trying to persuade, is exactly what he's saying. I'm trying to gain them, to convert them. That was the whole message of the book of Acts.
Amen.
To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Listen to this. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I'm not going to save them all, but I'm going to do everything within my power to save some of them, he says. I don't know how it can be any plainer, to be perfectly honest with you. It can't to me be any plainer. And I know you're sitting there, well, Ronnie, what does this got to do with blood? Well, we're getting there. He said, and this I do for the gospel's sake. The new news, the blessed news of the gospel. I do all this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And that's Ronnie's reason why I believe the Apostle Paul took this vow. So let's read on. Back to Acts 21. So as touching, it says in verse 25, James goes on. He says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written, or we wrote and concluded, or have decided that they observe no such things save only the four things of Acts 15, 28 through 29. The four things. We've been over these over and over and over again. That they observe no such things, saying only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, number two, and from things strangled, number three, and from fornication, number four. Those were the four things that the Gentiles that were being grafted into Israel's hope had to do in this day. And that's where our blood is in this verse. And the blood here is just a re-mention of the four things that were determined by the council back in Acts chapter 15. You can read the whole chapter. They had all these questions, sort of like they even have here, like these Jews that James speaks about here. All the Gentiles have to do is keep the four things. It says, then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. He went through with it. He made himself all things to all men that he might gain some, he said. He entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that the offering should be offered for every one of them. My personal belief is that the Apostle Paul himself did not believe that he needed to physically do this for himself. What he did here is not for himself. What he did was that I might gain some. If I do this small thing, I might gain some. I become, he said, all things to all men, all people. So we'll stop there for today. I'm about out of time anyway.